wisdom, that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable. A soft answer, the scriptures say, turneth away wrath. Peace, harmony in families, in churches, and among friends is no accident. It's the work of peacemakers who make it. Their business is to preserve unity. So, thus far this verse has said that the wisdom that from above is first pure and is peaceable. And thirdly, it says that it's gentle. Somehow, men have gotten the idea that to believe the truth, to believe in the truth of the Word of God, in godliness and morality, that somehow that make one unbending and harsh, difficult to get along with. But that's not true. Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit, and certainly is the attribute of the regenerate and the Spirit of Christ. Fourthly now, the Scriptures say that wisdom from above is not only pure and peaceable and gentle, but it's easy to be entreated. That is, we ought to be willing to learn, whoever may be our teacher. And however disagreeable the lesson might be, easy to be entreated means quick to forgive, eager and ready to pardon, and waiting to be gracious. Wisdom from above. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be retrieved, and also full of mercy and good fruits. Wise and blessed, the Scriptures say, is the man who has learned to be generous, helpful, and unselfish. And lastly, it says it is without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, it's not difficult for me, and I don't think that it'll be difficult for you to understand human failure. But what is difficult to understand is how myself, whose life has been a series of failures, can be so critical of others. Make the same mistakes that I made, I draw this conclusion. Is not this hypocrisy the chief enemy of holiness? Six things in regard to the wisdom of God. Wisdom that is from above. That's the wisdom that we desire. That's the wisdom that we need. The wisdom that is from above. That is the wisdom of God. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality say we've had a flood of abstract speculation poured out upon this world, and in particularly in this generation. No end to the questions upon subjects of speculation. Instead of finding out the truth, men lose themselves in speculation, such as, what is a spirit? Men spend a lot of time trying to arrive at a proper understanding as to what is a spirit. What is eternity? Tell us something of the immensity, vastness of the eternity. Others spend much time in regard to this question. How come a pure creature to become sinful? How is it that God created man in a state of purity and innocency, and then he became sinful? Why did God create man, seeing he knew what he would do? Why did God do this? Where did Cain get his wife? Who is Melchizedek? Such questions as these. Some men seemingly think that to arrive at some possible answer, definition to questions that tend to speculate is wisdom. Again, the wisdom of some men is to pry into things which, if understood, are of little or no use, such as, what is space? Some men have spent a lifetime employing all of their efforts in one direction, trying to measure the distance between the stars. If found out, of what use or any use would it be? In particular, if a man would employ all of his time and all of his thinking, all of his effort towards pursuance of the answer to these questions at the expense of the salvation of his soul, or to the neglect of his soul, what value would it be? What value would it be if a man could answer all of the questions that pertain to space, that pertain to the immensity of eternity, if they pertain to the distance between the stars, if he had all of the answers pertaining to the planets and the galaxy, if he had all of the answers of geography and mathematics, that all the answers that arise here in time from the query and the questionable heart of the human race, what would it amount to if he had all of this and stood before God and had not the answer to the question, who the Lord Jesus Christ is? What would it amount to? Jesus perceived these things and understood certainly the heart of man and the nature of man. And he said one time, he said, of what value is all of this? Or what would it profit? determine how many stars there is in the galaxy? Does it say the wisdom of the fruit is to measure the distance between those stars? Does it say here the wisdom of the fruit is to spend all of his time and all of his effort and all of his thought and all of his thinking determining the mathematics as we know it? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It says that the wisdom of the fruit is to understand his way. My soul this morning, I think that's important. The wisdom of the fruit is to understand his way. All other ways and all other things will fade into the oblivion of nothing when we come to stand before God. Is that not right? Everything else will be naught in light of this. Everything, our knowledge, our reputations, our characters, our achievements, our riches, our poverty, all of this will mean nothing when we come to the end of the way. It will mean nothing. It will fade into the vast sea of the nothingness of eternity when we stand before God. Brethren, listen to this verse of Scripture. Listen to it. What? Scripture says the wisdom of the fruit is what? It's to understand his way. Well, let me read something else to you in light of that. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let's see here what the scriptures say in regard to the wisdom of the fruit is to understand his way. In this ninth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, verses 23 and 24, let me read it to you. It said, thus saith the Lord. This is authority here. Whenever you come across that particular expression in the scriptures that says, thus saith the Lord, you ought to stop right there. You ought to stop right there and just kind of hesitate, be reluctant to pass on, because God's speaking here. Thus saith the Lord. This is authority. The authority that cometh from heaven. This is the wisdom that cometh from above. And it says, thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the wise man glory in what he knows. Now look at it again. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's what we've been talking about. Not to spend all of our time pursuing this earthly wisdom, which is sensual and devilish, at the expense or the neglect of the wisdom of the fruit, which is the understanding of his way. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And that's what he'll do. In most cases, 99% of the time, if a man has some earthly wisdom about some particular subject or area of thought, he glories. He glories in his achievements. He glories in what he knows. But the scriptures say, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't glory in your wisdom. It says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let he that is powerful glory in his ability to perform that which he has the might and power to execute. Don't let him glory in that. Don't let him think that he's so great and wonderful because he has power and might. Don't let him glory in that. It says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't glory in that which you've got. Some men, you know, because of the fact that they have $50,000 or $100,000 or $250,000 or $1 million, they arrive at a complacency and a self-satisfaction and an independency of their neighbors and an independence glory in their riches, because it's an arm that they trust in. It's something that they lean upon. And they feel that regardless of what happens, I have this, and it will see me through. I've got this, and it will take me here, and it will open up doors there, and it will do this and do that for me. But the Scriptures say that a man is not to glory in his wisdom, not to glory in his power, and no glory in his might. Neither is he to glory in his riches. But, notice this 24th verse. But, let him that glorieth glory in this. In this. You've heard before, and I've preached before from this two or three verses here, and I think maybe Brother May has preached one time. This may be up here, I don't remember. But anyhow, I do remember what was said. It said that every man glories in something. Every man, regardless of who he is, he glories in something. He'll glory in his riches, he'll glory in his might, he'll glory in his power, he'll glory in his poverty, he'll glory in his humility. Every man will glory in something. But let him that glory in this. What? That he understandeth and knoweth me. That's what he's glory in. That's what this Scripture says that I read to you as our text in Proverbs 14:8. You see, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. That's the wisdom of the prudent, is to understand his way. If a man's going to glory, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Got anything to glory in? Glory in this. That you understand and you know him, the Lord God Almighty. That's the most important thing. We get sidetracked on the issues, you know. In particular in the religious world. Not too long ago I was in a Bible conference that had to do with the theme of the conference was the sovereignty of God. For the grace of God in action, salvation of poor sinners from their miserable and deplorable state. That was the burden, the theme of the conference. And one of the preachers, the preacher that came from the leading church and was the most honored and respected of all of the preachers there, the leading authority, he came and he announced his subject, and his subject would be upon adultery. He said he was going to preach on adultery. Now, that was all right, and what he said was true and all of that, but that's what I'm talking about here this morning at this time, is that we get away from the main issue too many times. We get away from the main issue is that men understand and know him. The wisdom of fruit is to understand his way. That's the main thrust of the whole Scripture. That's the idea from Genesis to Revelation. That poor, sinful creatures, miserable creatures who are lost before God for want and lack of love to Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, might come to a saving knowledge of who he is, to understand him. If any man glories, listen now, if any man glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Most people don't know that, Darrell. They don't know that. Religious people don't know that he's the Lord. They don't know it. And if you never know it, if you never know that he is the Lord, that's his character. That's who he is. He's Lord. He's Lord over the dead as well as the living. He's Lord over the saved as well as the lost. He's Lord. To say that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord is to say that he is absolute. He is an absolute reigning sovereign over all things. That's what it means. Listen to me now. the idea that is generally preached, or the thought that's generally set forth from that scripture to the hearers, is this: that the individual who hears this particular message on who Jesus, who is he, or what think ye of the Christ? The idea is this: that somehow they may be made to think that the choice they make or the decision that they come to as to what they think about the Christ of the Bible is determining the destiny of their soul. But now that's not necessarily true. When the question was asked of Pilate, "What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ?" The latter part of what I want to say in regard to the answer to the question is this: most people are not fair enough. Most preachers are not fair enough to preach on this part of that scripture that says, Jesus said to Pilate, he said, "Ye have no power at all over me or anybody else except that power was given to you from heaven." Now there it is. There it is right back. You have no power at all over me or anybody else except it were given to you from above. Which is to say that the power over all flesh is in my hand. Let's know her in this, he says, is to know me and to understand me and to know this, that I am the Lord. That I am the Lord. I have power over all flesh. Now, you just well face this morning. You're in God's hands and I'm in God's hands. That's all they are too. We're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in his hands. He has power over us. And he's the only one. He's the only one on this planet or on other planets, or he's the only one in heaven, he's the only one under the earth or on the earth that has the right, the kingly and the crownly right to rule our souls. Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's got that right. So listen now, it says, "But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which does what? Which exercises loving kindness." Oh, we talk about, you know, sometimes people tend to believe that we're harsh when we talk about the sovereignty of God. But oh, if people go away from us, activity. I don't know what the activity was right now, but anyhow, this Christian gentleman had spent the biggest part of their lifetime together trying to get this man to see of the loving kindness of God Almighty. He tried to get him to see his hopeless condition, trusting in himself. And he tried to get him to see that he must renounce his righteousness and renounce his wisdom, renounce his holiness, and give it all up, righteousness, wisdom, and the holiness of God in Christ. And the fellow never could see it. He was not interested in the things of eternity. He wasn't interested in Jesus Christ. He wasn't interested in the cross. He wasn't interested in the Bible, only for argument's sake or mere speculation and things of that nature. And anyhow, one day, the Christian gentleman left a note on his employer's desk, and he said, "Now, at the conclusion of the day's service, he said, I want you to be at my house at 4 o'clock. He said, I've got business with you. I want you to be there at 4 o'clock." And he signed his name. And so when the employee read that, he folded up his books and hurried as fast as he could to his employer's house. And he was right there at 4 o'clock. And asked his employer, he said, "Now, what was it you wanted out of me?" He said, "It sounded like it was very important in your method for me to be here at this particular time." And he said, "Well," he said, "you mean to tell me that you read that note that I left there on your desk, and because I said for you to be over here at my house at 4 o'clock without delay and get on and do it right now, that you just dropped everything and come right without even questioning as to why you wanted me to come? Now, you mean you did that?" He said, "Oh yes." He said, I'm in your service. I'm indebted to you. You hold the destiny of my secular arm in your hand." And he said, I must come. I must come." And he said, "Well, I'm amazed at that." He said, "God has said in the Bible time and time and time again for you to come to him, but you disregard him, but you regard what I got to say." And that's the way man is. God has said in his scripture over and over and over again, "You come to me and I'll exercise loving kindness." This man didn't know what his employer was going to do. His employer might have had something against him. He was going to fire him. He didn't know, but he dropped everything to find out. Men in this world will not drop anything to come to Christ. Won't do it. They don't know anything about the loving kindness of God in Christ, but it's that. That's what the scriptures say. "But he that understandeth knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness." The only place on the top side of God's green earth will a man ever find loving kindness is coming to God in Christ. That's the only place you'll ever find it. You'll never find it here on this earth. That's right. Now, as thick as kinship is, and as thick as blood is in this life, you'll not find too much loving kindness in family ties. No, sir. Where there's nothing involved, where there's no convictions, where there's no issue of property or money or things of that nature, you'll find a superficial unity and harmony and superficial love and kindness. But just let there be some issues of the day. Just let there be some issues of the flesh be involved, and the harmony and the unity will fly away, and there'll be no loving kindness. True loving kindness can only be found, I insist upon that this morning, can only be found in God in Christ. It's the only place it can be found. True love. Listen, the loving kindness of God is so great that it does not change. It does not change. You think of that. It does not change. You and I, our affections one to another change as often as the seasons change. We grow grow hot and we grow cold towards one another. If I say something that maybe does not sound just exactly right to you, maybe your affections, your love to me grows cold and vice versa. That's the way it is. Ought not to be. I'm not saying it ought to be that way, but I'm facing reality. That's the way it is. Our love rises up and down with our emotions. See? We love one another one day, and the next day our love grows cold. But listen, the love of God never changes. If you ever become the object of the favor of God, if you ever become the object of God's loving kindness, His love will never change, and that overwhelms me. His love will never change. You say, well, you mean that here I am a Christian, if I come to God in Christ, I surrender my carnal weapons of warfare and cast them down and submit myself to the rule of God in Christ. He becomes my loving Father and my loving Savior. You mean that God will love me throughout the eternities to come and will His love towards me will never cool off? That's exactly what I'm saying. God will not change in His love to you. His love will never cool off. His love to you will be the same in eternities to come as it is right now. God's love will never change. God will always love you. God will always love you. There'll never be a time. There'll never be a second in the relationship of God and His children, God and His people. There'll never be a second that there'll be any variance of God's love. Unchangeable. The unchangeableness of God Almighty. That's loving kindness, brethren. Tell me about the love of God. Anybody that would send His own Son, who was pure and perfect in every respect, to that cruel, that cruel, rugged cross to be spit upon, to be nailed and tortured and held up as a spectacle, all men. In order that some might be saved, I say that's the love of God. I say that can't be beat. And that's what God did. So don't tell me this morning about the loving kindness of God, because it's there in Christ. Well, that's what the Scriptures say. Don't let this man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and also exercises judgment. Don't you forget that. He exercises judgment. There's going to be judgment for those that will not do what? For those that will not forsake our way to understand His way. Listen to the 12th verse of the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and 12. This verse. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, the 8th verse, our text says the wisdom of the fruit is to understand His way. That's the wisdom of the fruit. But it says in that 12th verse, it says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. There is a way. There's lots of ways that seem right. I grant you that it seems right. It seems right, brethren, that if a man does the best he can in his life. Now listen to me. I'm not trying to be smart. he's always there. He hits the bits. Does those things. He goes to, he's religious. He carries his Bible. He goes to church. He believes in the Ten Commandments and things of that nature. He lives this way all of his life. Do you think that it would be cruel for someone to suggest that if he died trusting in his whole life that he'd be deceived when he stood before God? You think it'd be cruel? It sounds cruel, doesn't it? Because most people think if ever a man would go to heaven, it'd be that man. If there's ever one in heaven, it'll be that man. Have I not talked to men and women and children during the course of the ministry, talked to them with tears running down their cheeks, saying that if there's anybody in heaven, it's my mother. If anybody's in heaven, it's my dear old father. I tell you, brethren, there is a way that seems right unto man. There is a way. That seems right. Seems like a fellow ought to wind up in heaven. Humanly speaking, now seems like a guy ought to wind up in heaven. If salvation was my word, God is not works. Salvation by grace. It's not works. It's not works. Lest any man should boast. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted unto righteousness. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. That seems like it's right. It seems like it's right that if a man believes what the Scriptures say and follows his Lord in baptism and never misses the service throughout his lifetime, certainly you can say that man will wind up in heaven. Well, there's a way that seems right. It seems right. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But listen now, our text says, the wisdom of is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. Many people are going to be deceived. Now listen. Let me read something else to you if I can find it currently here. I believe in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 55. If you care to turn there. Verse number 7, listen to this. I want you to see this. I want you to treasure this verse this morning that I read to you as our text. The wisdom of the fruit is to understand his way. There is a way that seemeth right, seems like it's right. Now listen to this 7th verse of the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. It says, let the wicked forsake his way. Do you have a way? Every man has a way. Now we're talking about the way to heaven. The way to heaven. The way through life to our heavenly home. Every man has a way. So the Scriptures say, let the wicked forsake his way. He has a way. It's pretty hard to convince men who have not been vitally joined to God in Christ that they're wicked. Isn't that right? You can't convince a man that he's wicked if he follows the pattern that I laid out there a little bit ago. Never give his family any trouble, never give his wife any trouble, never give his community any trouble. Good citizen, good father, good provider. He's a good worker. He's loyal, never respect. He's never been vitally joined to Christ. He thinks he's all right. You couldn't convince him that he was wicked, could you? You could, but everybody outside of Christ is wicked. We've got some here this morning that's wicked. Now I say that in tenderness, not in harshness. I say that because I am your friend. I'm your friend. Whether you believe it or not, I'm your friend. Your enemy wouldn't say this to you. Your enemy wouldn't say that you was wicked. If you're outside of Christ, you're wicked. You're wicked. You're wicked, and God's angry with the wicked every day. So he says, let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, they return unto the Lord. Return unto the Lord. Return unto His way. His way. Listen down there in this 8th verse now. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's it, isn't it? My thoughts are not your thoughts. It looks like this fellow over here that's doing so well family-wise, he's got an education, or he hasn't got an education, but he's morally, he's a fine man. He's without reproach. His character, no blemishes before him. That is, he hasn't been in jail. He's just not a wicked individual in the sense that we determine wickedness by the world's valuation. Well, it looks like, well, now that fellow's all right. Well, my thoughts, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Altogether different. Your way is not my way. For as the heavens are high, now listen to this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Not so. That's what it says. As the earth, as the heavens are higher than the earth, then my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. You haven't got any wisdom at all. You haven't got any wisdom at all unless your wisdom is what? Wisdom of the fruit is to understand my way. We've got to understand His way. And His way is what? Well, I say, Jesus Christ is the way. Isn't that what the scriptures say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. The wisdom of the fruit is to understand His way. Forsake your ways and understand His way. Christ is the way. Now listen to me closely, and I'm going to quit. Listen to me closely. Christ is the way, and men without Him are lost, wandering in the wilderness of sin. Christ is the light. Christ is the way. Men without Christ are wandering in the wilderness of sin, in darkness, out in the light. Secondly, Christ is the light, and without Him men are in darkness. Thirdly, Christ is the truth, and men without Him live a lie. Men without Him live a lie. Christ is the vine, and men without Him are withered branches to be cast into the fire. Christ is the rock,